Right now, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20, James says to us, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, quote, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" The question we're asking today is salvation. Is it by faith or is it by works? Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he had the Bible given to him translated into German, and also as he was studying as a Catholic priest, came to the book of Romans. As he was reading on his own, Martin Luther read the book of Romans and came to the conclusion that a man, that a woman is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ plus nothing else. And that filled Martin Luther's heart with so much joy, it led to the Reformation period. He got kicked out of the church, you know, and the rest is history. In fact, you and I are sitting here today. Probably, maybe all of us, maybe some of us, most of us, born again, saved by the grace of God and all because of Martin Luther's radical conversion to Christ. As Martin Luther read through the New Testament, he came to the book of James, and it so shook him and startled him in his misunderstanding of the book of James that he threw the book of James down and he said, "This is a straw epistle. It's made out of straw. It's to be burned." He didn't understand. He took Paul's words about works, that we're not justified by works, that the Christian is not saved by what he does, that nobody can be saved by what he does. Paul said this clearly in Romans, also in Galatians. And James comes out and uses the very same word that Paul used for works, very same Greek word. And James comes along and says, "I tell you something. A man is justified by what he does." And Martin Luther and many churches today and many people are confused. In fact, there are cults who knock on your door. Some of them come peddling right up and they'll talk to you. And they'll say to you, "Look, it says right here in the book of James that we're saved by our works." And the cults, as with some Christians, make a very fatal mistake. Very fatal. In fact, listen carefully. This message can be the most important message you ever hear. Not because I'm saying it. In fact, I'll probably flub it up. But because of what the Word says right here. The most important message. Because are you saved by works or are you saved by faith? Was there something between Paul and James that they couldn't reconcile? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Listen carefully. They use the exact same word for works, but they're found in 180-degree different context. You see, when you pull a verse out of context, you have just qualified to become a cult. Judas went out and hung himself. And I'm going to start the church of hanging yourself. And you know that sounds so stupid and ridiculous, but that's how cults are formed. A cult founder will see some verse in the Bible and build an entire belief system upon a verse. You can't do that. You are to read the whole counsel of God. And if you read what Paul says about works and faith, and if you read about what James says about works and faith, you'll come to the same conclusion. Are you listening? This is the conclusion. That you are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if you are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, your faith will be observable and tangible and noticeable by all those around you in this life by your works. Because you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9, they tell us that we are saved by faith. By the grace of God, by faith. It's a gift. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But because those of us who are saved, truly converted to Christ, the proof, listen, the proof of our conversion will be seen by those around us by how we live. The fruit of our lives. James calls it works. And I got to tell you, you may have had a parking problem getting in here this morning, but next week you might not have a parking problem getting in here. I'm not being cute right now. I'm serious. Listen, people left this morning's service pretty ticked off. You know what? My hope is that it just leads them to true salvation. We're going to read it for what it says. People have been asking, when are you going to get to that stuff about faith and works with James? Well, here you go. Your prayer's been answered, and this is it. My question is, can you handle it? Can you handle it from here on out? This is part one of a message entitled Salvation by Faith or by Works? Wherever you look around the world, Christianity has made a difference. I challenge you to not believe a word I tell you about this and go look for yourself. Go look at the hospitals that have been built around the world. Go today even to Islamic, Muslim countries. Go to the best hospitals they have. You know who founded them? Christian Missionary Ventures founded them. Go to Europe, both Western and Eastern Europe. Even in places where God was not allowed. Find out the best of schools or hospitals. Find out who founded them. When you go to Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Cornell, UCLA, and you do research, true, honest research, when you look at sociology and with an honest and severe examination, find what affects a community and a people and how these great universities were founded and started. They were started by Christians who believed that God wanted us to be educated and to be elevated, that life is worth something and it needs to be protected and nurtured and cared for. Thus, there's hospitals. Listen, the Judeo-Christian belief found in the Bible elevates the standard of living worldwide. Even in countries that don't believe what you believe, they will allow Christian ministries in because of their humanitarian works. To this very day, it's true. When there's a great earthquake in areas of Turkey, Muslim, who's the first in there? But Christian humanitarian efforts and World Vision and other great ministries founded upon Christ and His commission. Why do they do this? Why do you do what you do as a Christian to maybe even an enemy who might be against you? Because the love of Christ constrains us. God's love in our hearts will even go to our enemy and give them something to drink, give them something to eat. That's the Christian. And James this morning is talking about who in church is really a Christian. Well, Pastor Jack, aren't I a Christian just because I attend here? Answer, no. Well, aren't I a Christian because I was baptized? No. Well, aren't I a Christian because my dad used to be a pastor? No. Aren't I a Christian because I'm a Republican? Good laugh. Aren't I a Christian because I'm a Democrat? Aren't I a Christian because I was born in America? No. Listen. James says, James would ask you this question this morning. Are you a Christian because you say you believe in Jesus Christ? No. And from this moment on, this message takes a life or death turn. You can get angry with me all you want, and you might, but don't mess up the message with the messenger. Take the Word of God for exactly what it says. By the way, I came across this. I can't believe this is true, but I trust the man's commentary. He's a great man of God, and he said that he found this in the New Yorker magazine, the New Yorker. It was entitled Church Light, L-I-T-E. Church, easy. Church Light. It was a commercial. It was an ad. Church Light. We have 24% fewer commitments than most churches, and we're home with a 7.5% tithe. We have 15-minute service or sermons, and our services last 45 minutes. We have only 8 of the commandments that we adhere to, and you can choose which ones they are. We use just 3 spiritual laws, not 4, and everything you've wanted in the church, we are that and less. This is a commercial for a church in the New Yorker magazine. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you say, hey, that sounds like my kind of church, 45 minutes in and out. During the introduction of this message, you can exit now and go find one. You can find them easily. They're easily found. And they're growing by the dozens. Listen, James is going to be asking us a question this morning. Are you really saved? Are you really a believer in Jesus Christ? And has this belief led to faith in Christ? Guess what James is going to say? What we often say here, James is going to tell us point blank. Don't tell me. Don't respond. Don't say a word. James wants to ask the question. He's going to ask it. Are you really a Christian? And then quickly his hand comes up and says, don't even respond. Because I want to watch you. That's what James is saying this morning. I want to watch you. I don't want to hear you. I want to watch you to see if, in fact, you are a Christian. This message is going to cut us in half. I've already tried to compromise it, water it down, put, you know, Pampers all around it. I couldn't get out of my study time without the Lord beating me up about it. And me standing up here right now is not any kind of works in my life. I'm not sitting here pointing down at you simply because I'm elevated up on a stage that you might be able to see better and I can see you better. Me teaching has nothing to do with what we're talking about here right now. I've got to stand before God just as you. I've got to ask myself, as you do now, those who know us the best, granted, we're not going to be perfect, but those who know us the best, can they say about us that we are truly Christians? You know, quite frankly, maybe if we asked our dogs and our cats, they could tell us. What would our dog say about our Christianity? Well, he leaves in the morning all happy and dressed up and spunky, but he comes home and kicks me the moment he walks in the door. And he grumbles about that 7.5% tithe that he gave. I mean, we come to church, we come in, and you know, look at us, we're at our best. I mean, this is it. Don't judge each other. We can't judge each other here right now. We're at our best. We're at church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, look, he wants that parking spot. I yield, brother. God bless you. How are you? Great. How are you? Fine. Anything I can do for you? And then the buzzer rings, and it's time for the next service, and we're out in the car, and oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, oh, I wish this guy would hurry up. Okay, go. Come. Okay, great. Driving down the street, we're at brunch now. We're having breakfast. Come on, where's that waitress anyway? What's the deal? And by the time we get home, we're kicking the dog. And it's not right. James says, listen, we're to judge your own hearts. James is saying, those of us who are really saved, those of us in this building who are really, really saved, truly, our names are written down in heaven. We're going to heaven, truly. We're trusting in Jesus Christ completely. And not only do we say it, but we live like it. James is saying, your life will be seen by others and it will affect other people. There are those within every church, Jesus promised them, sad to say, Jesus promised that there'd be others within the church as the church would grow that would come in who would be tares. Tares, or we would use the word today, lookalikes. They look just like you do. They lift their hands just like you do. They have Bibles just like you do. They dress just like you do. They might even do more than you do. But Jesus says in the end, they wind up being judged, in fact, not ever being in the kingdom, only in church. They trusted by what they said, not by what they actually did. because of their love for God. They were very religious and wound up missing heaven altogether. They might have been very moral. They might have been very nice. But they missed heaven. People, I don't know how to bring this message across. I have struggled with this. I've delivered it 2 times already, last night and this morning, and you're the 3rd time that it's coming, and I'm still torn up about it because it just hits us so hard, upside the head. Believing in Jesus Christ is not going to save you. Belief in Jesus Christ that leads to faith in Him saves you. Question. The Holy Spirit asked every one of us this morning, what kind of faith? Because you can have faith in many things. You can have faith that a certain political leader is going to push that bill through, or whatever the case might be. You may have faith that your car is going to start after service. But do you have saving faith in Christ Jesus alone? James says this, if it's true. And man, you know, in this room, thanks, statistically, in this room, there are some people in this room that statistically are going to go to hell. Because they didn't listen to this, or they're not listening, and they're not reading the Bible, or they're sleeping, or whatever the thing is. Your belief must lead to faith. Faith must lead to you trusting in Christ completely for your salvation. If that's true, James says, all of us will know it by how you live your life. First point, verse 14. We'll just dive right into this. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, you ought to underline that word says, he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? The thrust that he's making is, what does it profit? So the first point is, what we say must be in line with what we do. Watch this. James is talking to a church. Remember, he's writing to the believers. He's speaking right now. You know, forget who I am right now. Just erase it. If you want to just, you know, turn around and look the other way, if that works, do it. Pretend it's James speaking this morning. James walks up. I wish it was James. He'd be a cute old man. He'd come up here this morning with a long white beard. James, precious guy that he is, he's the brother of Jude, who wrote the book just before the book of Revelation. That's Jude. This is his brother. This is James. James is a half-brother of Jesus himself. James is the ruler of the church in Jerusalem. He's a real neat guy, but he's also very direct. We see him in the book of Acts. He doesn't pull any punches, and he tells it exactly how it is. James walks up, and you might say, what a cute old man. I mean, you look when John Wolford comes. What a cute guy, although he's not little. The guy's huge. What a cute man. Wouldn't you love to just sit and listen to John Wolford all your life? I can. Oh, look at James. He's so cute. And, you know, there's an authority that he has. He can sit here and say, with his finger out, he would point to you and he'd say, if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, then you're probably lost. And you'd go, I received that from James. Wow. I wish James was speaking it. But I can say this, that we are all members of the New Testament church, and there's a greater than James speaking it, and it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit Himself using the Word of God. And it's coming to our hearts this morning. But will you receive it? I don't know. I just love Roby Duke. When he comes here and sings, that guy can do anything. He can say anything. I just love him. And I love eating with him. It's a real fun experience to eat with him. He's just down home. And every time I look at Roby Duke, I think of Country Bear Jamboree. I don't know why, but I think it's like Gail Irwin. Gail Irwin will be coming here soon to teach. And no matter what, he'll show up. You know what he's going to be wearing, don't you? Suspenders. And he'll shake his face at you. Remember the funny things? He just teaches so great. He could say anything. He could read a menu at a restaurant and I'll be blessed. Take it from James this morning. James is talking to only those in the sanctuary who say they're Christians. If that's you, then you better listen. If you're not a Christian this morning, this message may or may not apply to you. But for those of us who would say, yes, I am a Christian, if somebody asked us on the street, we'd say, yes, we're Christians. James says, then I'm talking to you. And he's saying, what we speak with our mouths better match up to what we say. He says in verse 14, what does it profit? That's the point. What profit is there, my brethren, Christians, if someone says, the word says in Greek means to lay down words, just lay them out, lay them down, just lay down words. It doesn't mean you believe them or you don't believe them. You just say it. Why'd I say that? Somebody says, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, I mean, you're not a Muslim. You're not a Hindu. So you must be a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. You just lay down the words. Oh, I go to church. You just lay out the words. That's the word that James used here for says. You just lay out words. Now, I got to tell you, from verses 14 to 26, James is extremely, extremely sarcastic in the words and the constructions that he uses. So listen up, everyone. This is not me yelling at you. This is not me jumping up and down and throwing fireballs. James is saying, in fact, there are those within the brethren that just lay down words. They just say it. You see the word if? If someone says? This is amazing. The word if in the Greek suggests, or states actually, that it is a neutral. It's a statement that says it's possibly true and it's possibly not true. That's what that word if means. It may be true. It may be false. So whoever this person is, James says, are they a believer or not? They may be in the family of God, they may not be. But James is going to prove their colors by the end. Listen, he says, if someone says, they speak it, they agree with you or they confess to the fact, I am a Christian. And he has faith. He says he has faith, but does not have works. There's no tangible evidence, no physical proof. If they've spiritually come to Christ invisibly, how do you qualify someone's faith? By what they do, by how they live. It's not just here at church. In fact, it's outside of church. How do they live? James is saying, if someone's laying down words, well, remember, church, be careful. It may be true. It may be false. The fact is, if they don't have true saving faith, it profits them nothing. James is being nice. The answer actually is, if they don't have saving faith, which those who lay down words don't have, they are in fact headed for hell. And see, we're not allowed to say things like that anymore in churches. It freaks people out. Can't say hell. Can't say that there's a heaven and a hell, and you can't say that there's a decision that you have to make. It's not popular to say. It ruins the attendance. Attendance affects tithing. Tithing affects how you pay bills. So you can't mention hell and that people are actually going there. Nobody goes to hell. God sends no one to hell. Nobody. Every person who inherits hell, even at this hour, is simply doing so based upon their own decision. Neglect, rejection of Christ. So James here is saying, whoever this person is, they have no works to back up their statement of faith. And all of a sudden this comes home very clearly, because what he is saying is, does your proclamation have any profit to it? Meaning this, the person sitting next to you, are they benefited by your Christianity? Are they benefited by your Christianity? Jack, make that more clear to me. If the person sitting next to you is being blessed by virtue of the fact that you're a Christian, it might be because you're involved in a ministry. It might be because you pray earnestly for this church. Even for people you don't even know, you're praying for the body, for their marriages, for their homes, for their children, for their finances. Somehow, some way, God will not allow you to be a true believer and for your works to go unnoticed. Jesus said that we as believers are able to judge between professors of faith and true Christians by the fruit that's in their lives. Do you have a Bible in your hand right now? Are you listening? Do you have a Bible in your hand right now, but you're just going to go home to your pornography? Do you have a Bible in your hand right now, but you're just going to go home to your battery and your beating and your sarcasm and your rudeness? Do you have a Bible in your hand right now and you'll live like hell for 6 days out of the week, but come back on Sunday to get some spiritual injection? James says you're lost. I'm not talking about the Christian who's struggling. We all struggle. I'm talking about the person who says, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved. And you live your life for yourself, and you're self-absorbed. What profit is there to both you and to those around you? James says, none at all. You simply say you're a Christian, and when your life is observed, it in fact proves otherwise. This is heart-searching. It suggests that if we've come to Christ, there should be a change in our lives. It suggests the fact that if we said, Jesus, come into my life and save me from my sins and put your Spirit at work in my life, that there's a difference, that you can look and you can see, you know, I accepted Christ in December and there's been a difference in my life. And people have been asking, what's the difference in my life? I had, and I don't want to take too much time on this, but it is so extremely precious. One of the translators that we have in Russia, in 1993, we were on the streets, and I remember giving a message, and Larissa was translating alongside me, and there was this girl out in the crowd, and I remember right after closing the message on the street, I grabbed Larissa, and we went up and shared the Lord with this young girl, and she prayed the prayer, and she gave her heart to Christ, and she kept coming to church, and she kept coming to church. And she's now in worship in the church in St. Petersburg. She's a translator. And she just got a job. And she got a job, and she works for a video company. And the video company, they hired her at the most minuscule position that you could be at. And the boss said, you know what? Something's different about you. And she goes, well, what is it? He goes, I don't know. And so 2 weeks went by, and he says, I know what it is. She goes, what? She goes, I know why you're different. And she says, why? I think she's about 23. She said, why? And he said, you know what? There's a pureness about you. There's a purity about you. That's all. It's just pure. It's just, you're different. He gave her a promotion. Other people began, because of her promotion, to see her new life. They said, you're different. She got another promotion. On top of that, she got yet a third promotion because she's different. She's just like Jesus in that video store. She can look back and say, you know what? I remember where my life changed in that street corner. I remember the message. And we were talking together and we shared with people how we had a chance to lead her to Christ and what happened after that. Do you have a situation in your life where you can say, I know when I came to Christ? I'm not talking about the day. You may not know the day. You may not know the week. You may not know the year exactly. But you know that as you listen to the Word of God, your life was changed. You might say this morning, Jack, I've been a pretty moral person all my life, so I didn't experience a change. Hey, wait a minute. You may not do the bad things anymore, but since you accepted Christ, now aren't you doing so many good things for Him because He's doing it through you? And you love to make yourself available to Him? That's the real believer. That's the heaven-bound Christian. Is there fruit in your life? Is there fruit in my life? James, with a very sarcastic tone, comes here in verse 14, and he says, can faith save him? Actually, it is, can the faith save him, or this type of faith that professes, that says I'm a Christian and lives otherwise? Listen, can faith save him? James asked a sarcastic question with the answer built in. You already know the answer, don't you? Can faith save him? James says, nope. He's not saved at all. He's not saved. Can faith save him? Uh-uh. Not this kind of faith. See, there's a false faith. Let's just sneak ahead for a second. There's a demonic faith. What? Yeah, look at verse 19. You believe in one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. What's James's point? Satan's not saved. Demons aren't saved. They tremble at the thought of God. Do you tremble at the thought of God? Demons do. We'll come back to that in a moment. Do you have true saving faith? Yeah, I'd like to know what that is. I'd like to know what that saving faith is and what it does. You see, Paul tells us, by the works of our righteousness shall no flesh, that's all of us, be saved. By nothing that we do good are we saved by that. Paul does say, by faith we are saved. By faith we trust in Christ. Salvation produces the works, but the works don't save us. Listen, boy, hang on, okay? Hang on to your seat. I'm going somewhere with this. You're going to write me a letter. Just make sure you sign it at the bottom. You're saved by faith alone. James is saying, yeah. And those who are truly saved, the Holy Spirit through them works. And they produce fruit. And people know it. There's no hiding it. You can't be a secret undercover Christian. Are you ready for this? Hang on. You can be the greatest humanitarian in the world and not go to heaven. You can be the best of the best and not make it. You can be Mother Teresa and be the greatest humanitarian. And what did Jesus say? Think. What did Jesus say? Unless a man is born again, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can be a Mother Teresa in this world, and if you're not born again, you'll miss heaven. If you have a problem with that, you need to read your Bible. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank Jesus. But I've read some things that Mother Teresa has, and this is for your conscience. I've read some things about what Mother Teresa said about Jesus Christ. And I have full confidence that she's in heaven today. You want to know why? You want to know why my head wants to bob up and down? You see, we look at Mother Teresa and we say, man, that's the standard. I need to be more like her. You know what she said? She said, I'm a worm. I need to be more like Christ. She said, Jesus died on the cross and rose again from my dead, my sins personally. I was dead without Him. He gave me life. She said she was trusting in Christ alone for her salvation. And that all the things she's done was simply what Jesus would do. I believe Mother Teresa's in heaven today because Jesus died on the cross and she trusted Him. You see, all of us want to say, yeah, yeah, she's in heaven, because we want to equate salvation with works. James and Paul would agree and say, no, you're not saved by the works you perform, because you're saved by faith in Christ. Works flow out of your life, which proves externally, outwardly, physically, to you and I, that we are saved. James is saying to us, quite frankly, I don't want to hear it out of your mouth. I want to watch you this week. And James says, I'll tell you at the end of the week if you're saved or not. Can you imagine that? Doesn't that sound crazy? That's exactly what Jesus said. You'll know them by the fruit of their life. Can those around us tell us by the end of the week, you're saved? Imagine James is saying this, the whole world has just become deaf. Nobody can hear a word you say. They can only watch you. They can only watch me. People, that's the truth. Those of us who name the name of Christ, James says, I'll tell you at the end of the week if they're really believers. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. That's not judgment, by the way. Did you know that? I mean, you're not judged now. You can't be judged. You shouldn't judge people. The word is condemn. You can't condemn somebody. Jesus comes around and says, you need to check everyone's fruit. You're going to get a little squeeze. Are you for real? Or is it rotten? Be careful. I used to be fruity. I used to be productive. It used to be. Be careful. Jesus said there are those in the church. They're called tares. They're called false brethren. They grow up in the body and they hang out in the church and you can't tell one from the other. You can't tell the saved from the unsaved. And some of the trials weed them out. But Jesus said, really, there are some who look just like believers that they will not be able to be removed from the body until the judgment comes. And they're called tares. And He said that in the very end of the harvest, then I'll separate them from the true believers because they're such fakes. They're such imposters that the church can't tell them apart. They might even be in the pulpit. Be careful. Isn't this amazing what James... This is not a tape you want to send home to mom and dad, right? But you know, someone's got to say this stuff. How do you know you're saved? On what grounds are you saved? On what basis are you going to heaven? If you say, well, you know, I'm pretty good, you're lost. You're not saved. If you say something more along the lines, I'm a scumball and Jesus died for me, then you're getting close. You've agreed that you're a scumball. And it is true that Jesus died for you. But the truth is, I can't save myself. I've come to Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. And my belief in Him has led me to faith in Him. And this is the type of faith. It's an active faith. I'm saved by what He's done. But the proof to my brothers and sisters around me is the fruit that flows out of my life is what James is saying. And right now I'm convicted. And you're convicted. Because the Holy Spirit is challenging us to test our hearts this morning. Second point, verses 15 through 16, is how we live in practice says all about who we are. He says in verse 15 and 16, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, what does it profit? Answer, nothing. Now, let's tear this apart. First of all, he's talking to brothers and sisters within the church. He's talking to us. Watch this. We are brothers and sisters if we're Christians this morning. If you and I see a brother and sister in need and we don't meet their need, James says, your faith's dead. You may call yourself a Christian. James says, you're not. By the way you live, you're not. Now watch this. He's talking to the people within the church, and in this body, we have brothers and sisters. And look, they're naked and destitute. Now I would imagine if they're naked, that'd be kind of obvious. Let's say they have fig leaves on them at best. And they're hungry. By the way, you know in 1 Timothy 6:8, that's the only thing that's been promised to us in the material side. Did you know that? The Bible says to us on the material side, with food and with clothing, we are to be content. Did you know that's all that God's promised you on this side of the globe of eternity? Did you know that? With food and clothing, be content. Isn't that funny? We out here in the western part of the world. Clothing? What kind of clothing? I mean, Lord, you would never have me wear Kmart labels, would you? I mean, Lord, you're talking like state-of-the-art clothing, right? I mean, yeah, great. If we have a wardrobe, then we can be content. That's not what He said. He said, He'll make sure that we're not naked. Christians in other parts of the world understand this much easier than we do. And then He said, food. Having food, therewith be content. What do we ask? What kind of food? We are so funny. American or Japanese? Chinese or Italian? Fat, free, low fat? What? What? What kind of food? Lord, give me a choice. He just says food. If you went with us to Russia, it's bread and cheese. Food. And clothing. That's what he's promised. Sometimes there's people in this church who do not have food or clothing. They're not naked. But you know what? They have a hard time. You think I'm joking. Listen, they have a hard time. They have clothes. And they... No, they have three shirts, and they have to make sure they wash the shirt and hang it up so that it dries in time as they rotate their clothing because they're that poor. You didn't know that, did you? You and I better be careful, those of us who have something, to find out if there's needs within the body that we can meet. Look at us. We're sitting in a sanctuary packed together, and we probably don't even know the name of the person sitting next to us. And we got this thing about us, I don't want to know. You might say, well, I don't want to, you know, I'm shy. Well, write on the sign, I'm shy, greet me. Somebody say hi. I'm not outgoing. Write it down, I'm shy, say hi to me. We ought to know one another. We need to break down the walls, get to know each other, meet somebody. Can you imagine when we say amen at the end of the service, we all walk out of here, you determine in your heart, once a week or once every service, I'm going to get someone's name I don't know. I can't do this. I can't do it for you. You've got to do this. You can't do it for me. I've got to do it. I mentioned that last service, and there's a guy after service standing at that door, and he wrote down on the back of his bulletin, hi, I'm shy, say hi to me. At the end of last service, and he stood back there. I cracked up on the way out. I went over there and I said, hi, my name's Jack. A brother and sister in need. You will never know if they're in need unless you know this body. How are we to know this body? Listen carefully. Paul warned us in Hebrews 10:25, as the end times approach, we need to be careful that we do not forsake the assembly together, the gathering together of the brothers. And that's the general assembly, by the way. He's not talking about little home fellowships, which are great and we should be doing. He's talking about corporate fellowship, the same fellowship as the early church met and the buildings called synagogues on Sunday in the early church. The corporate assembly, that's what we are in here on this Sunday, together. Why? To worship in singing, to worship in giving. I'll come back to that in a second. To worship in understanding and the study of the Word. To worship in giving. A part of your giving goes to meeting the needs of those in this body. And you might say, well, my base is covered. That's how it's getting done. Because I tithe, you see, and a little bit of money goes in there, and I'm okay, my base is covered. You know what? Paying a light bill can't produce or can't show a smile. You can love them tangibly. We've got to reach outside our comfort zone and be truly a church to find out, are you in need of anything? Is there anything I can help you with? The world does it just fine. They're on a barter system, the world. Hey, you know what? I'll sell you a car for cost if you put in my lawn. You're a landscaper, I'm a car dealer. You know, that happens all the time. It's kind of hard for me. Hey, put in my lawn and I'll do your funeral. You know, I'm very limited about what I... I'll give you a great eulogy. Just put it in my lawn. Or whatever it is. But the world does that just fine. Christians ought to say, hey, you know what? How you doing? Let's go. I've got the lunch or something. Well, we'll find out about the needs, but be careful. In the last days, there's going to be a temptation for people to say, I don't need to go to church today. Hebrews 10:25 warns us. I don't need to. I'm going to forsake the assembling together. And as I see the day approaching, I'm going to do it all the more. I'm going to go to church once a month. I've been a Christian for 20 years. What do I need to go to church for? Well, for one thing, to find out how your brothers and sisters are doing. Because if you have true faith, you will not rest day or night until you find out how you can be used to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters in this church. This implies that you're going to own this church yourself. This is going to be your church. It's yours. If everyone tithed like you do, what kind of church would it be? If everybody gave their time like you do, what kind of a church would it be? If everybody shared Jesus like you do, what kind of a church would it be? You see, that's the questions I have to ask myself. James would ask these questions this morning, and people don't want to ask them, and none of us want to answer. Are we really Christians? You can see this guy. I have faith. Praise the Lord. And a brother comes by. He's hungry and naked. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm hungry and I'm naked. Oh, wow. Well, depart in peace. Be warm and be filled. And you can see this guy walk away. He's got a drumstick in his mouth. He's eating turkey leg. He's got a rack of ribs in his left hand. He's got Snickers and Twinkies. That's the both of those plugged together. Sneakies. There you go for a marketing idea. Snickies. He's got Snickers and Twinkies hanging out of his pocket. And he says to the guy that's hungry, oh, well, have a nice day. As he walks away. And the Bible says, how dwells the love of God in you? 1 John. Well, the answer is it doesn't. You don't have the love of God in you. You know what? I was so convicted about this. Last week I saw Christians dying of starvation in North Africa. Dying. Starvation. Christians. And you know what my first thought was? Praise the Lord, there are people who minister and reach out to needs like that. That's what my response was. Thank God there's ministries that reach out to those people. The Lord came right back at me and said, what are you doing to reach out to those people? I was so convicted. And my next carnal thought was, I'll give money. That's the easiest thing to do. Just give money. It makes you feel better. Maybe God might call you or I or we together to go take money and food over there and put it in their mouth. That's Christianity. And to play some kind of cover-up game in our lives, to turn our face away from the wounded man on the road, like the priest did, is to not be a Christian at all, but to deceive ourselves. Final point, and we'll be done. Final point is this. The third point is real faith is as a compass toward the believer. Real faith. The compass always points north. And in true Christianity, people, if we are truly believers, the works that flow forth from our life will always point back at our faith. I'm not talking about self-glorification. Well, look at my works. Notice what James is saying. He's not boasting. He says in verses 17 to 20, he says, but someone will say, quote, notice the quotes, you have faith, you're Mr. A. You have faith, Mr. B, you have works. Okay, A says, I have faith in God. B, what does he say? Nothing. The need comes into the church and Mr. A says, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. B never says a word, he just gets up and does it. James is saying, both of them profess faith in Christ. Both of them raise their hand when they say they're Christians. But James says, I'll tell you who the real Christian is. The one who meets the need. Meeting the need doesn't save us. Because we are saved, we meet the need. And that's a far cry from what's being peddled at your doorstep. The word to believe here in verse 19, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The word simply means to have faith, to have credit in, or based upon. You believe. It says, you believe that there's one God. You see where it says, you do well? Today our teens would tell us, they would read it this way, you believe that there's one God? Duh. Of course there's only one God. Judeo-Christianity, the Bible teaches there's one God. Well, no kidding. What's he suggesting? Paul the Apostle said it this way: there's one God with whom we will stand in the end and give an account to. One God. There won't be some debate of the gods. There's one God. Paul says, if we're saved, if we have to stand before this God, where will the unrighteous and the ungodly who are not saved ever stand? Or where, or how can they stand? It's a terrifying moment. Think about it. James is saying, if you believe in one God, that's normal, that's doctrinal, that's right, that's biblical. But don't get too excited about it. You can believe in one God and miss heaven altogether. Because he says in here, the devils believe that there's one God. When Jesus was walking the earth, what did the demons say about him? We know who you are, thou Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before our time? They knew who he was. When a demon said out of the mouth of a man to Jesus in the Gospels, you are the Son of God. Don't let our culture sway what that statement means in the original language into the Hebrew mind. You are God in human flesh. Demons know this. If Satan walked in here this morning, he would have to confess, there's only one God. Look, I lied to a few other people that are on the street, okay? I worked in the garden, peddling them around town. But the truth is, there's only one God. Yeah, he would say it like this. The truth is, there's only one God. And he would say, and I believe that, what I just told you. I believe because it's true. Is Satan going to heaven? No. Can demons be redeemed? No. James says, I don't care if you believe in one God. So what? And tremble. The word tremble means to shudder. The word means goose skin. You ever seen goose skin? At Thanksgiving, you have turkeys, right? We love to have turkey. And you put the turkey in the sink, and the first thing is, you know, it's so white. It's just so white and so naked. And I put butter all over my hands, and I rub that turkey with butter, because he's going to go in the oven soon, and that's how we just do it at home. And everyone goes, ooh, yuck, it's gross. Look at the lumps. And then, you know, it's very therapeutic. I kind of like rubbing a naked chicken like that or turkey. It's like, this is very comforting. And you feel all the bumps. That's the word that's used here. The skin of Satan and demons, when they think about standing before the one and only true God that there is, they get skin like a turkey. Isn't that cool to know? I'd like to see Satan kind of upset like that. Gets all those bumps. Oh, glory, the day's coming. Verse 20, he says, I want to tell you something. He says, but do you want to know? Do you want to know? It's a sarcasm. Do you want to know? Or do you want to just stay in your lost, blind state? Do you want to know? Look what he says, oh, foolish man. Oh, the word is empty man. You have no words. You've claimed to be a Christian all your life, and you've never done a thing with it. He says, you want to know something? Man, this is tough stuff. James says, you want to know something? Faith without works is dead. And James packs up his little table and walks away and leaves us here until next week. It doesn't matter what you say. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian on Sunday. And on Monday we're telling people that they can go to hell. Or whatever the case might be. No. You've deceived yourself. And the truth's not in you. The Bible says, if we say that we know God, and we walk in darkness, that is, we continue in our sinful state, we lie, and the truth is not in us. And we don't know Him. And we don't have fellowship with His Son. I'm not talking about struggling. I'm talking about living. Are you in an adulterous relationship? And you're saying you're a Christian? You're living a lie. And it's not true. You're not a Christian. Are you doing drugs and you have no problem with it? You've even said, you know what? God invented drugs. I mean, hey, what's the big deal? You're lost, friend. Do you come here and then go home and beat your wife or actually even beat your husband and say you're Christian? You've deceived yourself, and you might have deceived some of us, but God will not be deceived. See, these are tough things. It cuts to the heart. Are we for real? Let's pray. Let's pray earnestly. Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you this morning. And it's with very careful words we even approach you now. With self-evaluation, we're sickened almost to our stomach, Lord. We would right now ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? Some of you in this room right now, you can't even ask yourself that in the recesses of your mind. You won't even form the words in your head. You're so afraid of the answer. You know it's not true. You've missed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I told you that this could be the most serious message you've ever heard. Not because I'm speaking it, but because of the truth of the words that are written before us in black and white. If you this morning, while your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, you're not willing to trust in a prayer, you're not willing to trust in a pastor or to trust in a priest, you're not willing to trust in church, you're not willing to trust in yourself, you are not willing to trust in your own good deeds, but you are willing to trust completely in what Christ did on the cross alone to save you from your sins. While heads are bowed, please, everyone praying or everybody respectful at the very least, if you this morning would like to have an honest experience with Jesus Christ, not a religious one, that you'll say this morning, Lord, I'm receiving you as Lord and Savior of my life, and I will dedicate my life to you now. Because you have been convicted this morning that your life is not right with Him, and you want to experience Christ. You know who you are. We're going to do things a little different just to get your attention. I'd want you right now to just pray this prayer where you're at. You can say it out loud or you can say it in your head. You would say this, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I ask you to cleanse me from all of my hypocrisy and my sin and my playing games and my churchianity. And I want to come to you for real and divorce myself of pride and of arrogance and of self, to throw myself down naked at the foot of the cross and say, my God, have mercy on me. And confess, Jesus, I trust you with my soul and nothing more. In Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you agree and you've said that to God this morning, as I stated it, will you just lift your hand up so I can see your hand this morning? Lift it up high. Don't be shy. If you agree with that, and you're coming to Christ right now. You agreed with that. Maybe you're already a Christian, so you can put your hand down. Some of you coming to Christ for the first time right now. Let me see your hand. God bless you. And I'm not going to enumerate it. God bless you guys. Now follow Him. Stay close in the body of Christ. Let's know one another. Don't be alone. Let's follow Him in word and in deed to His glory and His glory alone. In Jesus' name.